Jesus said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, we know that Jesus began his ministry at about the age of 30 years old, which was when he was baptized of John, as we can see here. His ministry lasted approximately 3.5 years, and then he was crucified. I hope you like my spectacular graphics here. And he was in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights, as is pointed out by Jesus, as he stated there in Matthew 12 and verse 40. He arose from the dead, and he appeared unto his disciples, speaking unto them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He appeared to them for a period of 40 days. So we see that there in Acts 1. And he led them out, and he spoke those words that I just quoted from Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. And after he had spoken these things, while he beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. So he ascended back to the Father in heaven. And of course, the apostles were told to go into Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And this brings us to the day of Pentecost, which was about 10 days later, because that was 50 days after the crucifixion in that time period. Now, before Jesus ascended, he gave what we refer to as the Great Commission. He told them to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, what I want us to think about this morning is the fact that the apostles didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts 2:38, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, or Saul of Tarsus, we quote all the time, Acts 22:16. They didn't have those things. They couldn't say, now look here what Saul of Tarsus was told to do to become a Christian. They didn't have that. They had to preach the gospel out of the law of Moses and the prophets. And in fact, the very first words out of Peter's mouth on the day of Pentecost were, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Here's one of the quotes of the last days. So Peter begins his sermon preaching the gospel about the last days, quoting prophecy from Joel and saying, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And I want us to observe how the Bible defines this period of time that is referred to as the last days. Now, prophecies of the last days can be found as far back as Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob called unto him his sons. He said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. And in verse 10, he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It can be found in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapters 31 and 32. An example here of verse 29, for I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands. And that's referring to idolatry, as is obvious, I suppose. It can be found in Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar seeing the great image there. And Daniel says, there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Chapter 10, the man or angel comes to Daniel there and the visions that Daniel was having. And he says, I am come to thee to make thee understand what shall befall thy people, the Jews. Thy people in the latter days. And Daniel 12, that was Harold was referring to earlier, closes with Daniel being told, go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and shall stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now just before, shortly before, Jesus was crucified, he gave what we call the Olivet Discourse. And this is found in Matthew chapter 24 through 25, Mark 13, and Luke chapter 21. And it will do you much good to compare Luke 17 verses 20 through 37, where Jesus is answering specific question of when shall the kingdom come, and cross-reference these things that are mentioned, that Jesus mentions there in that text, in all these texts. But we notice in Luke's rendition here of the Olivet Discourse that, and you remember, they were observing the beauty of the stonework of the temple. And Jesus made that statement, "There will not be left one stone here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And they said, "Now tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" The aeon. We'll see that in a minute. But he tells them all these things that he explains to them. He says, "And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Now, he didn't say some things. He didn't say most things. He said all things. "These be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Now, it is an incontrovertible historical fact that the siege against Jerusalem began in August of AD 66, and it was complete in February of AD 70. And even in Daniel, he said, "When he shall have accomplished to scatter," the New King James Version says "shatter." So shatter, scatter. "When he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." Peter said that Jesus was manifest in these last times for you. As we've just read, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And the Hebrew writer says, referring to Christ's suffering, his sacrifice, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world," cosmos, "but now once in the end of the world," aeon, the age, "hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And by the way, the phrase you see in red there, hopefully you see that, "the end of the world," that is the exact phrase that you find in Matthew 24 and verse 3 when the disciples said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world," end of the age, the aeon. The exact same question. Words, exact same phrase. And we see that in Hebrews 8, where Paul is quoting there from Jeremiah 31:31 earlier, before verse 13, talking about the new covenant that was going to come. He says, "In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." You see, it hadn't vanished away yet. Now it had been taken care of by the cross, but it wasn't gone yet. It was ready to vanish away. And thus we have the last days of the first covenant. And even as Jesus said there in the Olivet Discourse, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all," not some, not most, "all be fulfilled." Everything that he has said there, and that's reiterated in Matthew 24:34 and Mark 13:30. And when we look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, we find the definition here, the designation of a generation, the biblical designation of a generation. He says, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation." So thus, we have the biblical designation of a generation as being 40 years. We have the scriptures defining the period of time referred to as the last days, as beginning from the Jesus' ministry at the baptism by John there. And I believe that it would include the preaching of John the Baptist, because Jesus said, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." Now, as I said, Jesus gave them the great commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Peter begins his preaching of the gospel under the great commission with, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it should come to pass in the last days." Now, the title of my sermon is "The Gospel According to Isaiah." But I want to touch on Joel, because that's where Peter begins. And I want us to look at some of the texts in Joel. And again, this illustrates how the apostles preached the gospel out of the law of Moses and the prophets. We have the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We have the Acts of the Apostles. They had the gospel according to Joel, Isaiah, Daniel, Zechariah, Hosea, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and all those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days, Peter says. So when we go to the text of Joel, Joel's a short, it's just three chapters. So, of course, we're not going to take the time to read the whole thing. That's your homework. And with the notes that I have here, if you'd like to take those, go and read the verses that I omit for time's sake and look at the context of this, and then as we go to Isaiah. Joel 1:15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So here we set the context, which that's what Peter says in the portion that he quotes in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. All right, chapter 2, verse 1, blow you the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And the first time I read that, I thought, wow, that sounds familiar. The reason is, that's what Daniel was told. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And Jesus quotes this verbatim in the Olivet Discourse. And he says, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. And he adds, no, nor ever shall be. And this is applied specifically, verbatim, to the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? All right, we're going to come back to this in just a minute. Verse 23, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. The first time I read that, I thought, that sounds familiar too. That's because we find it in James. And we find James preaching the gospel out of the law, Moses, and out of the prophets. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Notice this. You have heaped together treasure for the last days. Now, why would they be heaping together treasures for the last days if they weren't going to see the last days? Think about that. And I read a very interesting paragraph, actually a chapter, in Josephus. And when Titus took all the spoils of the war back to Rome, Josephus recorded that they found just so many treasures, valuable items and so forth, buried under the houses of the people. You have the literal fulfillment of what James says right here. Sounds like he knew what he was talking about. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Notice the spelling there. It is not Sabbath. That is armies. And notice that we just read from Joel, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. You have lived in pleasure on earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just. That's the Messiah. And he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. That's what Joel said. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And the word, you see it there, E-G-G-I-Z-O, or something to that effect, is the same word that is rendered, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in the preaching of John the Baptist and of Jesus. And the word coming there is parousia in the Greek. We need to pay attention to that because that particular word is never used in the plural. It is always used in the singular, his parousia. And that is what the disciples asked him about in Matthew 24, verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They came to him proudly, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy parousia? And of the end of that world, the end of the heon. Not the end of time, chronos. Not the end of the earth, ge. Not the end of the cosmos, the end of the age, aion, aion. All right, back to Joel. And this is the portion that Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost. It shall come to pass afterward. Peter interpreted that as the last days in Acts chapter 2. that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And upon my servants and on my handmaidens, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant, and I actually meant to emphasize that word there because we talk a lot about that through this lesson, the remnant, whom the Lord shall call. For, see that little word there, for? That is a conjunction that joins together what he's about to say with what he has already said. For behold, in those days, in what days? In the last days, in the day of the Lord. In those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Now let's look at what Zechariah says about the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. He says there in chapter 14, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue, remnant, the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now what's interesting is, this block of prophecy begins with, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. As I pointed out in a previous lesson, this block of prophecy, Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14, it is all one block of prophecy, and it is connected throughout with the continuous repetitive phrase of in that day, which is used 16 times in those three chapters. And I want us to look at what we find, where I got the little line there, what do we find here? I want you to look at this, what is right in the middle of this block of prophecy. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Now, brethren, we have a benchmark here. Now, you know what a benchmark is. It's one of the little concrete markers out there you find. It has elevation stamped into it. And it's you can't contest what is on that marker. And that's what they survey from. Everything else, it goes from that point. And so I've kind of coined the term here, benchmark. This is a benchmark because there's no other application in the history of the planet that this can be talking about. In that day, there should be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness. As we've just studied, they had the blood of bulls and goats that could never take away sin. This was something different. And it would be in that day. And these prophecies define the biblical last days as when the fountain would be open for sin and uncleanness, but ending with a siege against Judah and Jerusalem. All right, for behold, in those days and in that time, the last days, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, look at verse 13. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. There's a second time that's come up, and we'll see, we'll look at that here, Lord willing, in just a few minutes. Because it's also in Isaiah where we're going there. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be his hope, be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And I want us to look at a couple of thoughts here about put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. In the last days, Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. There's that idea again. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they, all the tribes of the earth, shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together. Remember Genesis 49:10? Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, know ye that summer is nigh. So likewise, you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. All right, now look at Revelation 14, verse 14. Beginning with this idea of what Joel says here, put you in the sickle for the harvest is ripe. And with the thought of what we read there in Matthew 24:30, the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. John says, I looked and behold a white cloud. And upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, if we back up just a few verses, look at what we find. In verse 8 of this text, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the great city is that place where also our Lord was crucified, which is stated back in chapter 11 and verse 8. And John posits the harvest at the fall of Jerusalem, the end of Judaism. And look at what Jesus taught in this parable here when he explained the parable of the wheat and tares. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, cosmos. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the aeon. The exact same phrase as Matthew 24:3 and in Hebrews 9 and verse 26, which we'll see. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this aeon, Jesus says. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So we see that this harvest entailed a gathering together as well as a gathering out. Joel posits the harvest in the last days. Jesus posits the harvest at the end of the Jewish age. Jesus said all those things would come on that generation. And John posits the harvest at the fall of Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord. That's what we just read in Zechariah 13:1. And shall water the valleys of Shittim. And it's really interesting. I don't have time to develop it here. If you read Ezekiel 47, starting in verse 1 there, the waters that flowed out from under the threshold of the tabernacle, and it grew into a great river, and there were trees on either side of the river with fruits for the healing of the nations. The identical picture that we find in Revelation 22. It's just really, really interesting to make those comparisons. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. And Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Now, as you read these prophecies, you have to discern between Old Covenant Israel, who had shed the blood, the innocent blood in their land, and they had this guilt, and their sins had to be purged, as we just read in Hebrews 1 there. And you have to contrast that with New Jerusalem, New Israel, the new people, the new covenant, spiritual, the remnant, the righteous remnant. And this is what he's talking about, is after the old is done away with, then the hills will drop down new wine, and all these, just like the people were going to cross over the Jordan into the land that flowed with milk and honey. It's hyperbolic language, you see. You know, I might say, well, I'm starving to death. Well, I'm not on the verge of death. Not near it. I might be hungry, but I'm not starving. It's hyperbolic language. Same thing here. Now, let's go to Isaiah. As I said, the title of my sermon actually is The Gospel According to Isaiah. And I want to look at a little bit of text surrounding chapter 2 that Church of Christ preachers always quote. So we start here in verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Now we skip down to verse 9. And except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, there's the remnant again, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now, was he writing or speaking to literally the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, we know better than that because they were destroyed hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. Again, this is figurative language. He is likening them to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he is using this language in reference to them, just like he uses it in verse 2 there and verse 3. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. He's talking to his people, and he's addressing them as heavens and earth. Do you see that? Just like he's addressing them as Sodom and Gomorrah in verses 9 and 10. Now, Apostle Paul uses what Isaiah says right here to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In Romans there, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which are not my people, and her beloved which are not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it is said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, remember James 5, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. And this is talking about and prophesying about the time period, the last days, of when the Gentiles were going to be brought into covenant relationship with God. Verse 21, how is the faithful city becoming harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. And that's what we just read in Joel. They have shed innocent blood in their land. Chapter 2, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall go and say, come, you let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And Jesus said that it was going to begin in Jerusalem. Luke 24, 46 and 47. And this is the passage that we always go to cite to prove when and where the Lord's church was going to be established. And it's not that we are taking it out of context. It's not that we are misapplying it. We're doing that correctly. The problem is we're not looking at all the context. Again, verse 4, and, do you see that? That's another conjunction. And it joins what he's about to say with what he has just said. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord, which is what he just said in verse 3. The house of the God of Jacob will walk in his paths. We know that the house of God is the church, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. He shall judge among the nations in the last days. Verse 10, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. There that is again. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. That's what Harold said in the Bible study, that they take the materials that God has given them and they make their own gods. That's what they were doing. They shall go into the clefts of the rocks and the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. All right, two thoughts that I want us to consider here from this text. That is, the first one is the idea here of entering into the rock, hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of His majesty. And look what John says in Revelation chapter 6. I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And you all need to consider that when you get into your, probably your next Bible study, because you're going to be crossing that verse right there. That's a quotation from Psalm 102, I believe. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the rocks, to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Why? For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Joel said, who can abide it? And look what Jesus said as he was carrying his cross to Golgotha and there were people following him. He said there to some women, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. An indisputable reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. So you kind of have the negative and the positive aspect, our view of this same aspect. All right, when he arises to shake terribly the earth, look at Hebrews chapter 12. He says, for you are not come into the mount that might be touched, that's Mount Sinai, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, but you are come. Now see, we just read in verse 3 of Isaiah there, chapter 2, that it shall come to pass in the last days. And the Hebrew writer says, you are, present tense, come unto what? Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, Moses, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, I want us to let the Bible define what it means by this idea, this phrase of shaking heaven and earth. And when we look in Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Drop down to verse 21. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. Do you see that? Now, not that this particularly is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, because this terminology is used in other places referring to different destructions. That's why we always have to get the context. But I want you to see what the Bible means by this phrase, this hyperbolic language of shaking heavens and earth. It is never the total annihilation of the physical planet. It's hyperbolic language. It is regime changes, power changes, kingdom changes. And even Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things that are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. The powers of the heaven. It's talking about rulers and authorities. Powers of the heavens. There's going to be a big change. All right, Isaiah 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff. In other words, the bread and the water. And he's talking about a time of famine down through these verses. Verse 7, in that day, we have the same pattern we see in the block of prophecy in Zechariah that I mentioned. He's still connecting all this block of prophecy of Isaiah in that day, talking about the last days. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. Verse 14, the Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people. Notice that. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people. When? In the last days. And the princes thereof, for you have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. There's James 5 again. Look at what we find in Daniel. I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the ancient of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now this is another benchmark we have right here, because there's only one event in the history of the planet that this could be talking about, of when the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and he was given an everlasting kingdom. Peter wrote and said, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of wrath, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. But the end of all things is at hand. For the time is, not shall, the time is come that the... And the definite article is in the Greek. It's not in the King James, but it's in the Greek. That the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Isaiah 3, verse 25, thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. What Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Chapter 4, verse 1, in that day, verse 2, in that day, still connecting everything. Verse 3, it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. So again, here is the righteous remnant, spiritual Israel. Verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Remember Joel said, Judah shall dwell forever and Jerusalem from generation to generation. The righteous remnant, spiritual Israel. And in verse 21, Joel said, I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. So you have the same pattern. And the apostles preaching the gospel out of the law of Moses and the prophets. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 23. Now it's really interesting when you go to Matthew chapter 22, and he gives the parable there of the king that made a marriage for his son, and he sent his servants out to bring them in that were bidden, and they wouldn't come, and they killed his servants. And it says, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. That was at the time of the wedding. And then we come to chapter 23 of Matthew, and he's pronouncing woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. And it sets the context for the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. But he says here, fill you up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all, not some, not most, all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Now, while we're right there, we're going to go on, but while we're right there, I want you to look at what we find in Revelation chapter 18. When you read chapters 17 and 18, the context is Mr. Babylon, the great whore, the mother of harlots. And chapter 18 closes with, "And in her," that's Mr. Babylon, the mother of harlots, "was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Now, folks, you can't have all the righteous bloodshed in two different entities. John says that all of it was found in Mr. Babylon, the mother of harlots. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come on this generation, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee." All right, we're going to skip a bunch here over to chapter 60 of Isaiah. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." Notice this. "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of their rising." Paul says, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing to thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with this people," which is quoted from Deuteronomy 32, which was set to occur in the last days in the Song of Moses. "And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." And Paul said in Acts 13, verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Chapter 26 of Acts, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and the great," notice this, "saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." So we see the context of Isaiah being preached, the gospel according to Isaiah, being preached by the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, whatever he taught, whatever doctrine he was teaching, whether it was 1 Corinthians 11, whether it's the one church, whether it's the plan of salvation, whether it's judgment, resurrection, and so forth, he said none other things than what was said by the prophets and Moses. You see that? He preached the gospel out of the law of Moses and the prophets. Verse 21 of Isaiah 60, "Thy people also shall be all righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever." Again, the righteous remnant. "The branch of my planting." Now this is interesting. "The work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." This is chapter 61 now, verse 1. "Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And this is the passage that Jesus quoted in the temple that you find in Luke 4 and verse 16. And he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And he didn't quote that what I've got in red there, but they knew that. And that's why they became infuriated with him. Because he was preaching the gospel that the salvation was going to pass them by and go to the Gentiles. And that's why they were infuriated. Because this day of vengeance was going to destroy them. Because they rejected Jesus. 61 verse 3, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." So you see, the old things, they're being done away. He's predicting the new things. "The spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Now I want us to look at this planting of the Lord. I go back to Isaiah 51. He says, "Hearken unto me, my people, give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment." That's verbatim what Paul said in Hebrews 8 verse 13. wax old like a garment, and is ready to vanish away, he said. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that he hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. There's your concept of all tears wiped away, which we'll develop as we go along. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Do you see that? And we just read there the branch and the planting of the Lord. He's not talking about laying the foundations of the earth, literal earth and universe, because that was done several thousand years earlier. This is figurative language. Then the heavens and the earth that he is going to plant is going to be the new people under the new Jerusalem, the new covenant, the spiritual Israel, the remnant. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, chapter 62, 1. And Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof the lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So here we have another benchmark. What is the only event in the history of the planet that this could be referring to? Of when the Gentiles see the righteousness and they are called by a new name. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. In Acts 15, Simon, James speaking, Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. So again, we have the apostles preaching the gospel according to Isaiah, out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Now in Isaiah 62 verse 11, it says, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Now, I'm going to show you what this means. What's interesting is, you see the little thing there, LXX? When you're studying and researching online or in commentaries, you'll come across that quite often. And that is just a little acronym that stands for the Septuagint. About 200 years before Christ, there were 70, that's what the L is 50, X and X is 10 and 10, 70. There were 70 scholars who translated the old Hebrew scriptures into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And there's a lot of times that the speakers and the writers of the New Testament would quote from the Septuagint. That's why it's not verbatim while you go to the Hebrew Old Testament and read. It'll be worded a little differently. A lot of times they're quoting from the Septuagint. But here's what's interesting. This phrase here, unto the end of the world, when they translated that over into the Greek language, that phrase is hios iskatos hege. Hios is unto, iskatos means last or last things. That's where we get our word eschatology. He is the definite article, the, and ge is earth, ge. Now, what's interesting is that exact identical phrase is found in two places in the New Testament. For Jesus said, "You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Same identical phrase. And then Paul uses it in Acts 13. "The Lord hath commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Quoting from Isaiah. And Isaiah predicted that the Lord's message would be proclaimed into all the world, into all the earth. And that's what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." Different word there. We'll look at that. "For a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And this is why I say you need to study these words. There are three words that are used just in that one chapter. One is aeon, which we've looked at. One is cosmos. We've seen that in Matthew 13. And this word here, which means primarily land, that is the globe, specifically the Roman Empire. So he's saying that the gospel will be preached in all the world. But what I want you to look at is, and this is smaller font, so I don't know if you can read these or not. I've got them on my outline. Every word that was used to predict that the gospel would be preached in all the world, we find it used over in the epistles as being fulfilled. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." Paul used the same word in Romans 10:18. "Their sound went into all the earth, their words unto the ends of the world." Same word. Mark 13, "This gospel shall be first published among all nations," ethnos, usually rendered Gentiles, but ethnos, all nations. Paul said in Romans 16 that it had been made known, the scriptures of the prophets had been made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Mark 16, 15, "Go ye into all the world," cosmos. Paul says in Colossians 1, 6, "It is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard it." Mark 16, 15 again, "Preach the gospel to every creature." Paul uses that word in Colossians 1, verse 23, "that the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." And then Acts 1, 8 that we just looked at, that it go into the uttermost part of the earth, gay. Paul used that same phrase, or the same word, in Romans 10, 18, "their sound has gone into all the earth, gay." So what was predicted, every word that was used in the predictions, was said to be fulfilled during the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Alright, Isaiah 62, 11, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Now, you need to compare these three passages I have on the slide here, because they are the identical incident, if you will, because when you back up in all three passages, you find the same context, the same setting. What shall a man gain if he loses his soul, gain the whole world, lose his own soul? The exact same things are mentioned. So this is the same event, the same statements recorded by three writers. And I want you to look at them and notice the differences. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some that stand here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Mark's version, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." I want to see how that... Okay. I want to see how the shadow looked on that particular font. Because it did not look right on my TV. And then in Luke's version, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Now, question. How many comings were predicted which were to include the Son of Man coming in his glory, the Son of Man coming in the glory of the Father, the Son of Man coming with his angels, the Son of Man coming to reward every man according to his works, the Son of Man coming in his kingdom with power, the Son of Man coming in their lifetime, which is what Jesus told them in Matthew 10. "You shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." And this is set in the time predicted by Isaiah that the Gentiles would see God's righteousness and they would be called by a new name. How many comings were predicted that would include those things? All right, chapter 64 then. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. So we have more of this decreation, apocalyptic, hyperbolic, judgment type language. Not literal. It's hyperbolic. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him, which Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and adds, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So again, here we have demonstrated Paul preaching the gospel according to Isaiah, quoting from Isaiah chapter 64. And the verse that was in the song, number 84 there. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Now look at what Paul says. Nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, and of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Remember the scoffers of 2 Peter 3. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared in the glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So again, we have the apostles preaching the gospel out of the law of Moses and the prophets preaching about the righteous remnant and spiritual Israel. All right, Isaiah 65, 1, I am sought of them that asked not for me, I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. And look what Paul preaches here based on this. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. It's in the song of Moses. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But unto Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Verse 6, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but I will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Which sounds like what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians there, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. My servants shall rejoice, you shall be ashamed. My servants shall sing for joy of heart, you shall cry for sorrow of heart. How for vexation of spirit. Look at what Jesus told the centurion. Remember the centurion came to him there and wanted to heal his little daughter that was sick. Jesus said, I'll go. He said, no, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. And Jesus said, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. But we have another benchmark here. Again, there's nothing else in the history of the planet that this could be talking about. No other time period can fit what is being talked about right here than during the first century when the Gentiles were being brought in to covenant relationship with God Almighty. Verse 16, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For connector there, conjunction. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Again, there's the concept of all tears wiped away. Now look at what John says. And I saw new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Folks, what is the bride of Christ? That is the church. If this passage is not fulfilled, then the church is not here. And the law of Moses is still in full effect, every jot and every tittle, and we are still in our sins. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." That's what Jesus said in John 14. "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we," Jesus and the Father, "we will come unto him and make our abode with him." See, these are just different ways of saying the same thing. And we miss many times, especially in Revelation, because we're hung up on the physical aspect of everything, when this is figurative and hyperbolic language. John is seeing the church, the new kingdom, the new covenant, the tabernacle of God. God comes and tabernacles with man now, today, in the church, in the kingdom. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Why? "For the former things are passed away." And again, we miss that because we're stuck on the physical. And we don't realize that in God's kingdom, spiritually, there are no tears. There's no dying. There's no wars in the kingdom, spiritually. Now, Isaiah predicts the creation of a new heavens and a new earth. John sees a new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah says the former heavens and earth shall not be remembered. John says the first heavens and earth are passed away. Isaiah predicts the creation of the new Jerusalem. John sees the new Jerusalem. Isaiah says the former things are passed away. John says the former things are passed away. Isaiah predicts all tears and pain wiped away. John says all tears, pain, and sorrow are wiped away. Isaiah unquestionably posits the creation of the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem in the last days, when the Gentiles come to the light and God's people are called by a new name. So as per Isaiah, if, when the new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem would be created, the former would no longer be remembered, then the former must refer to the then existing, when Isaiah was writing, heavens and earth, Jerusalem, temple, first covenant, the law of Moses, Judaism. As per Revelation, John sees the new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, at which time he says the first heavens and the first earth had passed away. And that's synonymous with his statement that the former things have passed away. Therefore, the former things equal the first heaven and the first earth equals old Jerusalem, temple, first covenant, law of Moses, Judaism. In Paul's allegory in Galatians 4, he says, what is it? Abraham had two sons. This is an allegory. There are two covenants. Hagar equals Mount Sinai equals Jerusalem, which now is, Paul says, which is the first covenant. And we have that versus Isaac equals Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, the new covenant. Paul says the new covenant, we have that there in Hebrews 8. We have the new covenant versus the first covenant, waxing old and ready to vanish away. In chapter 12, he says you're not come to Mount Sinai. We have that versus you are come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn. And Peter says, the heavens and the earth which are now, Paul said, which now is, and we have the heavens and the earth which are now, versus the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, which Peter was reminding his readers of what the prophets had predicted, verse 2 of that text. And he said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his parousia? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. If the apostles were not teaching that the promise of his coming, his parousia, was imminent, why would there be some scoffing saying, where is the promise of his coming? For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. When the antediluvian world was destroyed, did the physical planet cease to exist? Did the material universe dissolve? Did time end? Why would Peter use an example of a destruction of the world where the material heavens and earth and time continued to exist to teach that the material heavens and earth and time was going to cease to exist? Since there has never been an instance from the dawn of time in which this type of prophetic, hyperbolic, decreation, apocalyptic language referred to a history-ending material dissolution of the universe, then there is no biblical hermeneutic which would allow nor authorize us to interpret verses 7 through 12 literally. The day of the Lord, that's what we've been studying all through these Old Testament passages. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There's the thief in the night motif. Jesus uses the same motif in the Olivet Discourse. Paul uses that same motif in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This is an interesting thing right here. This word rendered elements, stoichion, is found seven times in the New Testament, two in this text right here that we're looking at, and the other five places we find in Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 and 9, Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 20, and in Hebrews 5 and verse 12. And in all, not some, but in every instance of this, the usage of this word, it is never referring to the material universe. It is referring to written laws, principles, philosophy, traditions of men, Colossians 2:8. And Peter says, nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And he said in the Sermon on the Mount, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Do you see that? All of it. Now, I'm sure every one of us is going to say and agree that we are not under the law of Moses today. And that's right, we're not. But see, that carries with it some forced conclusions. And that is that heaven and earth passed, and that all the law and all the prophecy was fulfilled. Every jot and every tittle. Because none of it would pass away until it was all fulfilled. Now, that doesn't mean that there weren't some things being fulfilled. Because many times Jesus would say, you know, this happened because it was written, that it may be fulfilled. But up until the time of the fall of Jerusalem and the removal of that system of religion, that would be the time that anything that had not been fulfilled would be fulfilled. All things that are written shall be fulfilled. That's what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse. And he said, it's going to come on this generation, and heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Thank you. You have listened so very well. I appreciate your patience. And again, I have the scriptures and outlines here. If you want one, just ask. You're welcome to it. Go home. Study these things. I'm sure you've probably got a bazillion questions already now. And this is how we can study and grow together. And you know, the interesting thing is kind of sad, really. But the interesting thing is, I've just begun to scratch the surface of what we can learn by studying the Old Testament prophecies and how they were fulfilled in the New Testament. This is just a teaser. And I hope that we can study together and grow together, learn from how the apostles preached the gospel out of the law of Moses and the prophets. I believe everyone here is a member of the body of Christ. If you need the prayers of the church for any reason, let your wishes be known. Please do that while together we stand and sing. Again, thank you.